You have your Bible, turn over there to the book of Joshua that we read this morning. And I want to give you a message I believe the Lord's laid on my heart, and that will be a blessing and encouragement to you in a special way today. And I hope that when you leave here, you'll say in your heart, wasn't it good to have been in the house of God? Amen? Amen. By the way, when you say amen, the preacher preaches faster. And sometimes I even put my hand like that. It means, amen. Let's try that. Amen. Oh, that's good. There in Joshua, and we read the scripture. Let me just go back and ask you to look at one verse in connection to this. Verse 14. And there was no day like that before it and after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Take that thought there. There's no day like this day. There's no day like this day. I want to speak to you on that thought today. No day like this day. Father in heaven, speak to hearts and bless us this morning. Encourage us together that we might know what you want for us and what you have for us here today. We thank you for these good people and Brother Blaylock. We pray today for his dear father there in the hospital. And I pray, God, for thy anointing and healing power in his life. Be with he and his wife and give them encouragement during this time. Help them as they face this need in the life of their loved one. We pray in Jesus' name and for its sake. Amen and amen. This is the story of Joshua, who called unto the Lord, and they were in battle with five kings. They had gathered together to come against Gilgal, and Israel needed the help of God. And so Joshua called unto God, and God, the Bible said, made the sun stand still. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Yes, I believe it. I believe God can do anything. You know, and a lot of people deny the Bible. That's the biggest problem today. I heard about a judge in Tennessee. He had a young hillbilly come in his court. And he'd been accused of making corn liquor, moonshine. And he said, what's your name? He said, my name is Joshua. He said, Joshua? He said, Joshua, like in the Bible, the man who made the sun stand still? He said, no, sir. He said, I'm the one who made the moonshine. And boy, that's spiritual, isn't it? Amen. But you know, think about today what took place and the power of God on that day. No day like that day. From that day forward to this day, there was no day like that. No day like that day. Think about that thought. You know, days. The Bible says that in the book of Psalms, in chapter number 90, you can look there with me quickly if you'd like. Chapter 90. This is written, by the way, the only psalm written by Moses here in Psalms chapter 90. And it says in verse number 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason a strength they be 80 years. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. It says that our days are told like a story. You know, when we think about our life and what's taking place, and I look out today, and I see all ages. I see young people. I see middle-aged people. I see people in their sunset years of life. And so, you know, you think about your life and memories, and you tell stories about things that you reminisce. And so when you think about what God has said for us, 70 years, 70 years. And if by God's blessing, we might have 10 more, 80. So when you hit 70 and get beyond that, you're certainly on God's time, amen? And beyond that. Of course, all time is God's time. For it says it's appointed a man once to die, but after this, to judgment. So we see here today that there is no day like this day. Think about the days of your life. Think about the day you were born. I know the day I was born. I don't remember it, but I know when it was because they tell me when it was, and it's been recorded. And every year, April 18th, now get you a pen, write that down. April 18th, Pastor Odom's birthday. I was born in Miami, Florida, as a matter of fact. I'll tell you a little more about my family, who were from Carolinas. But I was born, and it was a great time. I thought it was a great time for my family that they would have me, and I would be born. I was the second child born to my mother, and I had an older brother and then a younger brother, and then I had a stepsister that came along later. But I want you to understand today that there are great days. The day you... How many of you maybe can remember the first day you went to school? Back when you're about 6 years old. And then how about the day you graduated from high school? And what a day that was. I'll never forget that in my life. We had 1,200 in my graduating class. 1,200. I went to a school in North Miami, Florida that had over 4,000 students. And probably a third of them were Jewish people. And it was exciting how God put love in my heart for Jewish people. And what I didn't like about it was when they had their Jewish holiday, they got out of school. And when we had our holidays, Christmas, they got out too. And I thought they ought to go to school, and because we couldn't get out when they got out. But it didn't matter. But anyhow, you think about the day you were married. Some of you remember that? I just saw some of this, Don't be like the guy that was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and he got up that morning and she said, this is a great day, and we're celebrating our 50th anniversary. He started crying. She said, "Oh, Henry, I just didn't realize it meant so much to you." And he said, well, he wiped his face and his eyes, and he said, "Honey, you remember the day I married you, your father said, if you don't marry this girl, you're going to prison for 50 years. She said, yeah, I remember. He said, well, I was just thinking today I'd be getting out. Now, there are some days that you remember that are exciting, amen? And then how about your children, the day God gave you children, and then the day that your children grow up. And then they have children. And then you get to have grandchildren. Now, I didn't quite understand this statement years ago when I was a parent. But they would say, boy, when you get grandchildren, you say, boy, if I knew I'd have these, they were going to be this good, I'd have them first. But now that I have grandchildren, I know what that means. And there's just something about grandchildren that helps you relive your life, and you see things in them. And what a day it is. The Bible said, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do you know you can't be glad until you learn to rejoice in the day that God had made and the importance of this great day? And this, of course, I believe it's the Lord's day. I believe every day is a day the Lord makes. I think it's important for us to understand that that day also has to do with the day of salvation. So I want to give you this first point this morning, and that is, there's no day like the day of salvation. There's no day like the day of salvation. I want you to realize this morning that Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the earth, in the mind of God, that he would come and be born and die for your sins and mine, and you and I didn't even exist. And what's wonderful, Romans 5:8 says, but God proves his love toward us, commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, you and I didn't even exist. But it's important for us to understand that this is a great day, the day of salvation. And as we understand it, we realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and that through him and him only, we come to know the Lord. In the Old Testament, when the days of Moses and the death angel was coming into Egypt, God told Moses to tell him to slay the lamb and put the blood on the lintel And on the two doorposts, on the lintel and the two doorposts, the first sign of the cross. And we know that through the blood, when the blood was applied and the death angel came, he passed over that place. And you know there's something about when you come under the blood and when you're forgiven by the blood of Christ. You know, I love that. The many songs. We sang some great songs this morning. And what an encouragement it is to sing these old hymns of the faith. And I learned them and our children learned them. So many of these new songs today are unbelievable. I just don't know what they get out of some of this stuff. But it's important for us as Christian people to realize how God has given us the day of salvation. We find that Jesus was captured and taken and went through six false trials and beaten with a cat of nine tails, nailed on an old rugged cross between two thieves. And there on the cross of Calvary, he died. And as he was dying, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. As he cried those words, he later looked out and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did you know when he saw that crowd, he looked beyond that crowd and saw this crowd? Can I have an amen right there? He saw this crowd. Jesus Christ saw you today. And the day of salvation is now. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is important for us to understand that we can have salvation in Jesus Christ. I want you to realize how important this is. You remember when he died on the cross? Before he died, he cried out, Tetelestai, Tetelestai. He, as it's recorded, it is finished. He didn't say I was finished. He said redemption's plan's finished. And so he gave up the ghost and died for your sins and mine. I'm so thankful today that he fulfilled the scriptures and was buried as he was predicted and rose again on the third day and has given us eternal life, a day of salvation that we as Christians can have. Think about those people in the Bible that found Christ. Think about the woman at the well there in the book of John, the fourth chapter, when Jesus came to her and he was talking to her and he was talking about eternal life and talking about eternal water, that he would give her living water. And she said, give me this water. She was thinking physical and he was talking spiritual. And finally, to get her attention, he said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you said right. You've had five husbands and the man you have now is not your husband. She later said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And as he began to talk to her about worshiping God, and he said God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, in the inner man, and in truth with an honest heart. How important it is for you and I today to come to God with an honest heart today if we're not saved and realize that without Jesus Christ we are doomed to a place called hell and that we don't have to go there because Jesus took our hell. He took our judgment. He took our punishment on the cross of Calvary on that day when he cried out and gave his life and shed his blood for you and I. Think about Lazarus, that little man who was a tax collector. Nobody likes taxes. I don't like paying taxes. I'm hoping that we'll get them lowered a little bit. But anyhow, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see the Lord, and the Lord had already sought him and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must go to your house today. In that same chapter, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible said the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, Jesus is seeking you today if you're here and you're not saved. Amen. I hope today that you will realize and sense and feel the love of God. Salvation. Like the day that I got saved and the day my mother got saved. Let me tell you a little bit about that. That's an interesting story. In 1942, my mother, turned 18 years of age. She promised her father she would never marry till she was 18 years of age. America was in a war, the Second World War. My father, who was in the Navy, was stationed in Jacksonville, Florida. My father-to-be, that was. And so October the 23rd, 1942, my mother turned to 18 years of age. 1 week before that, my father turned 20 years of age. With the permission of her folks, she got on a bus, she came to Florida, and within a few days, I think the 30th or maybe the 31st, because that would be in Halloween. I'm not sure it was Halloween, but they were married as a young couple, and then my mother went back to Carolinas, and my father was on an aircraft carrier later in the war. And then, of course, when they went through the war, came back, and a few years later, my brother was born, 1944, I think, 44. Anyhow, he was born, and then we moved to Florida, and then I came along, and my mother was such joyed, and my father, two boys. My mother said my father wanted a basketball team. He wanted five boys, so he had two, and actually the third one was a boy. But tragically, in February of 1947, my father was in a car accident, had gone down to the Keys to go fishing, and they had taken my little brother with them and his brother, my uncle, and they were coming back, and long story short, it was an accident. My father was not driving, and my brother was laying across his lap, and they slammed in the back of a truck, and my father was ushered out into eternity at 24 years of age. And then my little brother, 3 years of age, later died. And here was my mother, just 22, 23 years of age, and she had me, and she found out she was pregnant with her third child, my brother. And she was not saved. She didn't know the Lord. She grew up Presbyterian. Well, of course, after they buried my dad and brother, we ended up going back to Carolinas and living with my aunt and my grandmother for time. And long story there. And my mother later met her second husband, my stepfather, and they were married. We moved back to Florida. In the early 50s, 1950, maybe 49-50, the Bible Baptist Church started in Miami, Florida. George E. Zimmer started the church. Some of you may know it. But anyhow, my mother, I don't know if she had heard about it. She said, we're going to go to church one Sunday. I don't remember the story. She told my son this story. And she said, we walked out, like from here out to the highway, and caught a bus. The bus went north, bus went south. We caught the bus that went north that took us to Bible Baptist Church, where my mother heard preaching like this. And my son Tom, some of you met my son Tom, and she was telling him the story. He said, well, Granny, how did you like the service? She said, I didn't like it. Said he was stomping and hitting the pulpit and pointing his finger, and I just wasn't used to that. I said, I'm not going back to that service. All week long, God began to deal with her. And she ended up, the next Sunday, deciding to go to church. And when I heard the story, I thought, well, maybe we were going to get and go to this other church. Well, anyhow, we went back to the same church. And on that Sunday morning, my mother heard the gospel and walked the aisle and got saved. Our whole life changed. A year or two later, I was saved. My brother was saved. And I remember when my mother passed away in the year 2009, when I was standing beside her side in the hospital in Hollywood, Florida. And I knew that it would only be a miracle if she survived and she was about to go out into eternity. And I was holding her hand. I said, you know, Mom, I love you. And, of course, she was in a coma. They say they can hear. I don't know. But I said, I want to thank you for taking us to church and bringing us to salvation and what it's meant to us in our life and how God has worked in a very special way. And, Mom, I want you to know that if you're leaving us, we're going to see you again. We're going to see you again. It's not going to be goodbye. It'll be see you in the morning. And what an encouragement, what a blessing, and what an assurance we have in salvation. How important it is to realize this truth in our life. There's no day like the day of salvation. Think about that, would you? Think about the fact that you are saved today and you're on your way to heaven. Now, if you're not saved, you'll be given an opportunity to do that in just a moment here. And I hope today you'll realize the importance of salvation. No day like the day of salvation. Second, there's no day like the day of surrender. The day of surrender. Turn with me to the book of Luke, if you will, the fifth chapter, real quick. Luke chapter 5. If you'll turn there for a second, please. In Luke chapter 5, we find the Lord is in a little boat, and the men have been out fishing all night, and he asked them to push the boat out, and he asked them, do you have any fish? I'm sorry, I'm in John. I need to get to Luke. And we find that in that moment, they say, no, we haven't. And Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side. You'll notice in that chapter, he says, cast your nets, N-E-T-S, on the other side. Well, you know, Peter was always the kind of guy that opened mouth and inserted foot. And he said, Lord, we fished all night. And, you know, basically, I think what Peter was saying to the Lord was, hey, you know, you're the preacher, but we're the fishermen. You know, you don't need to tell us, basically, but according to your word, nevertheless, at your word, we will do that. And the Bible said he laid down the net and not the nets. But as you look at this scripture, you'll see here that what took place was that there they caught more fish than they'd ever caught before. Now, it's interesting here because they had to call their friends together to come and help them to get the fish in. Well, when Peter saw this, Peter was convicted in his heart. And when he came to the Lord, the Bible says that in verse 8, and when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John and sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Now here's what's interesting. Here Peter realized that he was wrong. And he humbled himself and fell at the Lord's feet. You know, I learned that there's no real power in your life until there's real personal surrender. Until you surrender to the will of God. Until you're willing to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, here I am. Take me. Use me. Now, when we talk about surrender, sometimes people think that we're telling people, you need to surrender and go to the ministry, go to the mission field, or do that or that. We're not asking you to do that. We're not telling you that. Only God can tell you that. What we're saying to you is that you need to surrender to the will of God. You need to say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. And when you do that, God begins to work in your life. Think about how important it is that God's will is working in your life. You know, I'm thankful today for this truth of surrender, how important it is. I was saved when I was an 8-year-old boy. When I was 12 years old, God began to work in my life for many things. And then when I got a little older as a teenager, I kind of drifted away from the Lord and got away from God. And matter of fact, I was really on the wrong path. I'd gone to secular college and I was moving away from the things of God, stopped church, all those things. I never doubted during all that time whether or not I was saved, but I do know that I was not right with God. I knew that my relationship with the Lord was not right. And so February, I'd gone back to church in December 1965 and 66, I guess it was. In February, we had a missions conference. And in this mission conference, God began to work in my heart in a very special way. And as I was there, the preacher was preaching, or the guest speaker, who it was, on the last night of the conference, he said, this is the last night of this conference. This matter of fact, we're about to sing the last verse of the invitation. Are you listening to me now? We're going to sing the last verse of the invitation. And the pastor looked out and he pointed to the congregation. And he said, there's somebody here today, tonight, who is going to miss the will of God if they don't come on this verse. Like an arrow, it shot me right in the heart. I was with a man that was there who was 25 years of age. The man was married. He was a friend of mine. He really wasn't a good influence in my life. He was a Christian man. And I looked at him and I said, hey, he's talking to you, talking to me, and he's talking to you. He said, well, he may be talking to you, but he's not talking to me. I said, I know he's talking to you because I know how you're living. And he said, yeah, that's true, I guess. He said, but I'm not going to go. He said, you go if you want to go. I said, well, I'm going to go. I got to be right with God. And that night I slipped out and came forward. I didn't surrender to preach. I didn't surrender to be in the ministry per se. I just wanted to be right with God. I just wanted God to do something in my life. Listen, I was so troubled and I was going my own way in life, and I knew that I was not right with God. And that night I was going to get right with God. I was sitting on this side, came down the and went over on this side of the auditorium, knelt, and someone prayed with me, and I got right with God. It was almost like getting saved again, but I didn't get saved. It was a burden lifted because I had surrendered to the will of God. What a day it was in my life. It changed my life. My wife, who's a few years younger than me, we all grew up in the same church, and she played the piano. And when I went back to church, I thought to myself, wow, she's grown up. You know, when you're 15, 16, and she's 10, 11, 12, you think, okay. But boy, you know, when they get 15, 16, 17 years old, and you go, wow. And I said to my brother, I said, I'm going to date her. He said, no, you're not. Her father's not going to let you get within a mile of her. And he was right at that time. But you know, that night, God changed my life. And from that day forward, God began to bless. I began to date my wife. That year, 1966, that's been 51 years ago this Sunday or next Sunday. Think about that. And I want to tell you something. I would not change that decision I made and all that's happened in my life. For I went off to Bible college that September, and God began to work in my life. I was called in the ministry. And was there for 4 years, came back to Florida, and worked in Florida, then went over to Naples and with this church, and was there 42 and a half years, still there as pastor emeritus, and I've been there 45 years. The church is over 50 years old, and what a blessing of God to see what God has done in my life. I have a son now that's pastoring in Hollywood, Florida, doing a great work for God, and I have a son-in-law that's taking our ministry, doing a great work. Listen, I'm telling you, there's nothing in the world like being right with God and saying, yes, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And I don't know where you are this morning, but I want to tell you something. If you're not in the will of God, today's the day that you need to come here and get it right with God. Today's the day you need to say, okay, Lord, I'm tired of fighting it. I want to get right with you today. I had so many plans for my life. I thought I'd be an airplane pilot. By the way, I would have if I'd have got into the Navy and became an airplane pilot, they were going to teach me to fly what they called choppers, UEs, you know, the helicopters they had. And I said, "Well, where are they flying those?" He said, "Vietnam." I want to tell you something. Had I done that out of the will of God, I'm not sure I'd be standing right here today. I may have died in Vietnam like some of my friends did. But I want to tell you something. I'm thankful today that there's no day like the day of service or surrender. When you surrender your life to God and let God have his will in your life, you will be a happy person. You need to understand that when you do that and you come to that place in your life, you can say that today or God's will can and will be done in my life. And I know it. Now, let me give you this in closing today. Number three. There's no day like the day of service. There's no day like the day of service. And by the way, you're not truly going to serve God until you surrender your life to the Lord and his will. You're just going to sit on the fringes and sit on the outside and not have the blessings of God of service. There's something about serving God and doing something for God that makes a difference in the lives of people. Your children and your grandchildren, how important it is to see that. I have a grandson that surrendered his life. Now we'll have three generations of preachers on my side. And I'm so thrilled about that. And I pray today that you realize that serving God, how important it is to serve God in your life and to let God have his will in your life. You know, there's a story, you know the story where the woman took the alabaster box and she broke it and she anointed the Lord with it. And Judas said, this was a waste. By the way, anything you do for Jesus is not a waste. Anything you give to him is not a waste. It's important for you to understand that today, how important it is for you and I as God's people to let God have his way in our lives and let him work in our life to make a difference in serving the Lord. When I realized that there is no personal power without personal surrender, I realized that it's a privilege to serve the Lord. Can I have an amen there? It's a privilege, amen? It's a privilege to serve the Lord. I want you to realize this morning that God, and there's people in this church that's serving God. Man, the choir, the music, and teaching Sunday school and doing things for God. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, I don't have a lot of talents. God's not looking. People say, well, you know, I'm not sure I have a lot of ability. You know, God's not really looking just for ability. He's looking for availability, that you'll be available. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, God doesn't ask you to do anything that's unreasonable. Now, your wife will, amen, but your husband won't. I mean, your Lord won't. Your husband might, but your Lord won't. Think about it. It's your reasonable service. How important it is for us to serve the Lord and to offer ourselves unto him. Let me give you this thought. Think about it, would you please? If we're going to serve God, if we're going to do something for God, we're going to make a difference in our family's life. We're going to make a difference in our church life. We're going to make a difference in our friends' life. Do you know something? And I'll say this, because I don't know Jupiter Beach a whole lot. I got a brother that's got a condominium here on Jupiter Beach. And he married a woman that had some money. And it's a beautiful, it's right on the ocean. I've never been there. They've never asked me to go, but I've seen pictures of it. And but I'm going to tell you this. I think the greatest thing in Jupiter Beach is Beacon Baptist Church. I believe that the best thing about this community is this church. And I want to tell you something. God is doing something here and will continue to do something when we got people that will serve God. That people will surrender to the will of God and say, I'll do something for God. I don't know what it is, but I'll do something for God. Today in our church at home is I Love My Church Sunday. Do you love your church today? Amen. And think about it. If you're going to serve God, number one, there must be a willingness to serve. You must have a willingness to serve. You must say in your heart, I want to serve God. Number two, there needs to be a willingness to sacrifice, to give your time and your talents as well as your treasures. Oh, don't say much about treasure, preacher. But you know what? It all belongs to God. Everything belongs to him. As I get older, the more I realize how short my life is and how important it is that I should serve him. And then there must be a willingness to submit to the will of God, to submit to his will and say, not my will, but thy will be done. Did you know that when we do that and we say yes to God and we let that happen in our life, then all of this is based on the faithfulness that we have. The idea of being faithful to God. Are you faithful to him today? Did you know that faithfulness produces faith? Faithfulness will produce faith. And did you know that faithfulness proves the reality of God? When you're faithful, you begin to see God real in your life. Dr. Dallas Billington, who only had third or fourth grade education, built one of the largest churches in America, in Ohio, in Akron, Ohio, the Akron Baptist Temple. What a powerful ministry that was years past. He wrote a book about God is real. Boy, if you ever get that book, you ought to read it. It's amazing to see how real God is and the reality of God. And then faithfulness keeps you from being a stumbling block. It'll help you to be a stepping stone to others. Faithfulness will keep you from a guilty conscience. Even when your children don't turn out right and you've raised them the way they should. You know, our children make their own decisions when they get to a certain age. You know, sometimes we think they've lost their mind. It's kind of like, I guess, Mark Twain said, when you're raising teenagers, when they become a teenager, you put them in a box with a hole about that big around in it. And when they turn about 16 or 17, you plug up the hole. That's how you take care of teenagers. I don't know about that, but I want to tell you, I've met a lot of teenagers that have the brain of plant life, and I'm telling you, I wonder what in the world's wrong with some of them. And yet I was like that too. Think about it today. Serving God. We expect our children to serve God. We ought to serve God. Yes, a willingness to serve, a willingness to sacrifice, faithfulness to the Lord. And then faithfulness produces prosperity. Just look at the life of Joseph. Look what God did in the life of Joseph. Because he was faithful to God and the things of God, he became second in command of Egypt. And I wonder today, what's God want you to do in your life? How much time do you have left? You have no idea how long you're going to live. This past week, about a week and a half ago, a pastor here in the state of Florida had a son that had cancer. He was battling it, and they were dealing with it as best they could. But he succumbed to it and died, a young man in his 20s. At the same time, his wife had cancer. And just this past week, his precious wife died of cancer. In a week's time, he lost his son and he lost his wife. But he's still faithful and still pastoring and doing what God would have him do. I want to tell you something. How much time do you have left? What are you going to do in the future? And what is the future for you? Be like what the missionary said one time years ago. The future is as bright as the promises of God. See, there's no day like the day of salvation. There's no day like the day of surrender. And there's no day like the day of service. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer? Father, bless now in this invitation. Have your will and way in every heart and life, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.